amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and in continuing now back into the Romans series, Sunday we spoke from Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 6, where Paul spoke of those who had a zeal but without knowledge, and how they will turn down God's knowledge and try to establish their own. And so we pick up at, we'll read from verse 1 through 6, and then we'll go to prayer. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's right wiseness, and going about to establish their own right wiseness, have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for right wiseness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the right wiseness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the right wiseness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize your word this evening, and knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that this generation will be judged by the gospel which Paul preached, and knowing we had a prophet come in this hour who said he only said what Paul preached, we stand, Father, on the vindication of that prophet. And knowing that vindication is your very presence among us, showing that you are the same and that you change not. Therefore, Father, we ask that you would help us in our understanding of these words tonight, because we know these words are very crucial, very critical, because the Apostle Paul is telling us here how to be saved. And so, Lord, we ask that you would anoint our understanding to this passage of Scripture, and that, Father, we might enter truly into a oneness with the mind, your mind, Father, which you gave through your Apostle Paul and in this last hour to clarify all things which got scrupled up through the mind of your prophet, William Branham, knowing that each of these men was vindicated by the pillar of fire, even as Moses was. And so, Father, your pillar of fire represents your Shekinah presence. And believing that you are here, Father, we ask that we might submit ourselves to what you are doing. And, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint these words to our hearts, our mind, and may it bring forth that word upon word and that cell upon cell which will build forth that glorified body. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Notice, for with the heart man believeth unto right wiseness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, Sunday we studied this zeal that was based upon a false understanding, and we saw how that the command for Laodicea is repentance, which we know is a change of the mind. He said they have a zeal, but it isn't according to knowledge. Then he said, being ignorant of God's right wiseness, they go about to establish their own right wiseness. Now, the word righteousness, of course, means right wiseness. And being that they reject God's right wiseness, or God's way, they have only one thing left to do, and that is to accept their own way, their own right wiseness, as being the correct way. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that their own understanding brings upon them a zeal. And that zeal outshines the very elect. Now, think about it. Let me just maybe lay it down in layman's terms for you. How many get really stimulated when you finally see a truth? Right? You get energy. You get a boost. Well, what about if you think you're seeing a truth? Same thing happens, doesn't it? How many ever got excited when you were back in denomination or back in under wrong understanding? And you got excited about a wrong understanding. You got excited about something that wasn't right. People do it every day. They go to the ball games. They get excited about the ball games. They get excited about, you know, all the little claptrap and balderdash that goes on in their worldly existences. So there's something about when you know that you're right or you think that you're right, it gives you a boost. It gives you zeal. It gives you an energy. See? Now, there is an energy that the Holy Spirit gives. It's actually the word energio. We've talked about that before. And the Holy Ghost will do that. But people get a boost from, Paul says, their right wiseness actually gives them a zeal. it gives them a boost, and with that boost, they go on to do and outperform, actually, the very elect. As I said, isn't it interesting that their own understanding brings upon them a zeal that outshines the elect? Why? Because the elect won't make a move without knowing that it's God's purpose and plan for them to do so. Jesus said the Son can of Himself do nothing. Now, He didn't say, this Son can of Himself do nothing. He said, the Son can of Himself do nothing. So if you're a son, you can of yourself do nothing. He said, but whatsoever the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise. In other words, the Son sees what the Father does, and He kind of follows in His Father's footsteps. See? Now, from the Church Age book, we read from the chapter pertaining to this end time, speaking of the Laodicean church, he says, be zealous and repent. Now, this false church has zeal. Make no mistake about it. He goes on to say, but it was a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. It is for their own creeds, dogmas, organizations, their own right wiseness. They have put the word out of their own ideas. They have deposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and made it good works, or even church conformity rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is the zeal to cry, I am wrong. Now, who is going to say that he is wrong? What is it that all the denominations are based upon? The claim to originality. And that of God. The claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are white as sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made Himself known in any organization. They say they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it doesn't make it so. As I mentioned the other day, that Abraham Lincoln made the statement. He said, I'll just ask you, Michael, if you called the tail on a lamb, if you called it a leg, how many legs would the lamb have? No, four. Because just because you call it a leg doesn't make it a leg. You see? But this is the way that they go. They think because they call it that, that's what it is. And Brother Brown said, just because you say so doesn't make it so. He said, they need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord, of God, and they don't have it. Paul said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, or we'll say right wiseness, correct understanding, and going about to establish their own right wiseness, they have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. When I was up at Brother Vale's a couple weeks ago, we spent quite a bit of time together, and late, just before I left, a young man from Arizona called, and his name is, well, I won't even say his name, but he doesn't go to any of the so-called established, you know, message churches there, but he quotes Brother Branham, but then he doesn't believe Brother Branham's vindicated. And he's written me several times, and I've written back to him, and I can't get him to understand vindication. And the fact is, brother, sister, what have we got without vindication? We have our own idea. We have our own ability to look up Greek words and Hebrew words. And yet the Greeks for, you know, 2,000 years have fussed over one Greek diphthong. You know, they've separated over Greek diphthongs. It makes no sense. If we don't have a vindicated revelation, what have we got? We've got the idea of man. See? Now, in 2 Corinthians... Well, let me just back up. Paul said, for they being ignorant of God's right wiseness, they go about to establish their own right wiseness, and that's all you can do. Because if you don't know God's truth, then you're going to stand on your own truth. And you're going to try to establish your own truth as the truth. They have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. They have not submitted themselves unto vindication. You know, they might look at you and say, well, you know, you just say that, well, you know, you just trust Brother Branham, you trust a man. I trust the written word. Oh, you do? So are the Baptists. So are the Pentecostals. So are the Lutherans. So are the Catholic. So how do you know you got the right understanding? You see, most of the discussion dwells over one thought. He says, you can't prove by the Scripture that the Holy Ghost left Jesus in Gethsemane. I said, I can't. I said, Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David said in the Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, if that's your absolute, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it says that word forsaken means to have left alone, to have deserted. He said, well, in the latest one I got today, he said, well, I'm thinking about that point. He said, I will admit that he could have left him, and very well Jesus could have mentioned it later on. So we just pray for the boy. The Lord will help him to see other things. So we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, seeing then that we have such an hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, before we go any further, I just want to say that Brother Branham taught us that the veil which Paul is speaking of here is the veil of traditions, the veil of creeds. See? And what is it veiling? It's veiling the revelation for this season. You see, when Brother Branham said from the Church Age book that he says they have a zeal, he said, like the house of Israel, their zeal hath eaten them up. He said, now this false church has a zeal, make no mistake about it. He goes on to say, but it has a wrong zeal, for it is the house of their own building. Now, as Brother Vail said, you know, it's really a shame that the false fivefold from America went out around the world spreading a false understanding of the message. Because had there been a true understanding of the message gone forth first, the people wouldn't be in the great deception that the world is in. I think one of the wonderful things that happened over in the Philippines is one of the brothers began to recognize so many of these false doctrines, and he pulled away from everything. And when he did, God could lay the truth in his hands. But see, the ones that are in contact with everything, you know, Brother Ron knows a brother over there, and I've written to the same brother. He mentioned to me that he said, I enjoyed your books, they're fine. He said, I believe that God is here, God is in His church. Well, what they have done is they've taken the parousia of Christ, the presence of Christ, and now they've placed it in the church, thus neutralizing the power of the gospel. Neutralizing it. Because now you can preach presence and they think in you. You see? And so, you know, if you've been taught that the grass is blue and the sky is green your whole life, and now all of a sudden you hear somebody talking about the grass, you're going to think blue. And when somebody talks about the sky, you're going to think green. And now they're thinking presence is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they're so far from the truth. Now you all pray, because he told me that the brother said that he would rent a big auditorium and they could actually literally get thousands of people to come. And the other brothers have been, every week I guess on the radio broadcast, have been mentioning the meeting's coming up in May. And I'm just thinking about maybe going and seeing if I can get out of there with my skin left on, but hammering the truth out. Because I know the Word separates. And I believe that God is in and... number one, I believe that God is in this work. I believe that my ministry is submitted to Him, and I believe I've seen the power of God in this ministry. And I believe that the Lord can do things over there. And if there's any elect in that massive confusion, maybe I'll get only one sermon with them, maybe half a sermon with them. But you just pray that the Lord will give me His anointing. Because even John Wesley, when the Lord called him and he went out, they said that he only lasted about one sermon in each church. You know, they invite him for a weekend. He'd get one sermon out and they'd kick him out. But then people get curious why they kick him out, so they want to hear him. And so it started opening up more doors, and he'd go to those places, and bit by bit there was one here, one there coming out of these churches until God began to pull His elect out of those systems. See, so we don't know what the Lord has in store, but So we'll just go ahead and confirm with him that, you know, these things, and we'll just pray and make sure that it's the Lord's will to do so. Anyway, because I'm not interested in going and preaching to 4,000. So like I told the brother in Peru, I'm going down, Lord willing, in March. And I said, you know, the main thing is, I said, we can have a weekend service with the church people, that's fine. But the main thing is, let's get the ministers together and let's, you know, find a place where we can go that we can just study and pray. And if it takes us a week or it takes us 2 weeks to where we do nothing but study and pray until you understand the doctrine, what Brother Ram came to teach, I said, that's the main thing, because then you can take it back to the people and teach the people. And so they're looking forward to that. There's only a handful of them, but and men, you know, with churches of 15 to 20 people. But he said, the churches that have all the numbers, he said, they have a different motive behind their preaching anyway. He said, we want to know the doctrine. He said, they're not interested in the doctrine. They just want to have the numbers. They want to have the church, you know, the social thing going. So we come to where Brother Ram said, now, from Unveiling of God, he said, if they'd have only known the Word, they'd have known who Jesus was. Now, Paul had said back in 2 Corinthians, he said, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil, the same traditions and creeds, or the same veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away with Christ. And so Brother Branham said, from the unveiling of God, and the whole message was on that veil being ripped and showing who was standing there behind the veil. He said, if they'd have only known the Word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only known the Word of God, he'd know the hour we're living and what's going on. They just refuse to listen to that Word, their traditions. Then we must ask ourselves, what is going on? Because he said, if they know the Word, they'd know what's going on. You know, there's a fella over in Australia. He put the Prusa book, the First Presence book, on his website a couple years ago, I guess it is now, maybe 3 years ago. And, you know, his whole website, you know, he says he deals with the present truth, the present day truth. Well, actually, he got that from one of Brother Vail's sermons years ago called The Present Day Truth. And, but, you know, so he's got this as a cliche, you know, knowing what's going on. And yet his whole focus is on the Jews, the evil Jews. And it's all about, you know, the rich Jews, and they're going to take over the world and blah, 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 blah. Well, the bride of Jesus Christ is not interested in that blah, 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 blah. They're interested in only one thing, and that's the Word of God. What does the Word have to say for me? Because I'm not interested in who's taking over the world. I'm interested in getting out of the world. They can have it, because it's going to be burned anyway. See? So what is the truth? What is the present day truth? And what is the revelation of this hour? Well, from the message Serpent Seed, Brother Branham said, God hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and he promised to reveal it to the sons of God in the last days, when the sons of God would be made manifest. When God's sons that rejoiced with him before the foundations of the world, when the great revelation of the Godhead and things would be brought down in the last days. So notice, the great revelation then in this hour is the Godhead. And he says, when the great revelation of the Godhead and things would be brought down in this last days, he would manifest these things to the sons of God. You know, the scripture teaches that, and here we are. And that's the reason that God is opening these things to us. God is bringing his sons into manifestation. Now, what's the reason for the Godhead? The great Godhead, the revelation, is to bring his sons into manifestation. Now, think about that. Brother Brown said, until we know who we are, we'll never get out of here. And until we understand the Godhead, who our Father is, who our brother is, we'll never understand our relationship to him. And then we'll never manifest, because you can't manifest until you know who you are. You know, if I know that I'm a cabinet maker, then I can go out and make cabinets. But if I'm ordained to be a cabinet maker, and I think I'm a policeman, or I think I'm a auto dealer, it's going to hamper what I'm supposed to be doing. See? So, by knowing what you are, you can come into the manifestation of that. And we find that perfectly according to the Scripture. See, let me just finish. He says, he would manifest these things to the sons of God, and you know the Scripture teaches that, and here we are.
In other words, right now, that's the reason that God is opening these things to us. God is bringing His sons into manifestation. How is God bringing His sons into manifestation? By opening up the Word, by revealing Himself, the Godhead. That's the reason that God is opening these things to us. God is bringing His sons into manifestation. He's going beyond the limitations of any human knowledge, way into the spiritual revelation, and bringing it down. So we see that God is doing something for the sons of God in this day. And what is He doing? It's revealing Himself. And what that will do for you and for me is to bring us into manifestation of what we really are. He said, that's the reason that God is opening these things to us. God is bringing His sons into manifestation. That's exactly 1 John chapter 3. If you turn with me, 1 John chapter 3, and reading from verse, we'll read from verse 1 and through verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, you think God's going to call you a son of God if you're a pig? I don't think so. God is not stupid. You think He's going to call you a son of God if you're not a son of God? So, you see, those people that say, oh, well, you know, it just means He called you sons of God. It doesn't mean you are. Well, that's not what He says here. Because He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear, phaneroo, what we shall be, but we know that when He shall phaneroo, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every son that has this hope in Him purifies himself. How do you purify yourself, by the way? By the what? Washing of water by the Word. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. Therefore, every man that has this hope, has this earnest expectation in him, purifies himself by the Word, even as he is pure. And he is pure by the Word because he is the Word. He is the great purifier. See? Now, that's exactly Colossians chapter 3. And reading from, I would just take one verse, keep it simple, reading verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneroo, then shall you also phaneroo with Him in glory. Now, what's the word phaneroo mean? To manifest in what? In one's true character. When Christ, who is our life, shall manifest in His true character, then shall we manifest in our true character with Him. How do you do that? If you walk in the light, you're with Him, right? How can you be with Him if He's not here? Huh? When Christ shall phaneroo, shall manifest in His true character, how can He manifest if He's not here? Send someone else in absentia? Oh, send us Mary, so she can have some type of immaculate, little thing with the tingly little Tinkerbell things all over the place. God doesn't work that way. You know, if God worked that way, when Adam fell, He would have sent Mary, her theophany. Or He would have sent the angels. But as Brother Branham said, if you notice, He never sent the angels. He came Himself. You see? Not substitution. Not vicarious. But God Himself came down. We find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13... In reading verse 12, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, in an enigma, not too clear, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I gnosko, even as also I am gnoskoed. Shall I know, even as also I am known. So there's a relationship there, and it's built upon an understanding. We turn to back to verse 9. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I even understood as a child. Now, why did I understand like a child? Because I thought as a child, he says. But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face? Well, the word face there is actually a word which means personal presence. Therefore, there is coming a time when I will see him presence to presence. Now I know in part, but then, when? At that time that he is personal here. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. And that word know there is a Greek word epigenosko, and it means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, to recognize by sight, hearing, or certain signs, to perceive who a person is. Well, that's pretty good. To perceive who a person is. Then I will understand. Then we should be able to see that this knowing God is what brings on our change. Now let's turn back to the book of John, and let's examine this revelation, which is to bring forth our change, because we know that our transformation comes by the renewing of our mind. But our mind has got to be renewed. We've got to understand who God is. When we understand who God is, our relationship with him, and the Godhead, because the Godhead, Jesus is not in the Godhead. The Godhead was in Jesus. See? And so when we understand that relationship, then we can understand the relationship of Christ in you. Or as Jesus said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Now I'd like to ask, who is talking? You see, you have a duality there. In that day, you'll know that I, this man standing right here, am in the Father, and the Father in me, the Word. And I, now who's talking? The Word in you. And you in me, the Word. You got a duality speaking there. People don't understand that duality. But I believe by the grace of God we are. We've come to that understanding. Now in John 14 and 7, we see how that change, how that knowing God is what brings on our change. Then, if we turn to John 14 and verse 7, and examine this revelation which brings forth our change, we see Jesus say, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Now, this tells us that Jesus did not come to manifest himself, but he came to manifest who? The Father. And from henceforth, he says, you know him and have seen him. Now, this is where the oneness believed that Jesus was his Father. But notice Philip. Philip knew Jesus was speaking of another. For he said, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Now, who's talking? The man or the God that was in the man? Huh? The God that was in the man. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now again, the oneness will run with this, and they'll say, see, see, see? Jesus said, when you see him, you see the Father. That means that Jesus is the Father. And they are wrong, wrong, wrong. How many sons are the spitting image of their father? And in this case, all Jesus said and all that he did were done only after watching the Father do what he said and do what he did. In John chapter 5, in verse 19, Jesus said, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus then was dependent upon understanding and knowing and seeing what the Father did, that he might do the same. Now notice in verse 30. Let's skip up to verse 30. Well, let me just read on here. For the Father loveth the Son, verse 20, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Notice, for the Father loveth the Son. Now, if Jesus is the Father and He is the Son, then Jesus says, "For I love myself." Huh? Is that what He's saying? Absolutely not. He says, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth." See, in some of the five and dime stores, they're always talking to themselves. You know, I go into this one down here. I like to, me and my boss, we go in about once every 2 weeks at lunchtime. We'll go over to the 99 cent store. And every once in a while, you run into someone who's kind of talking to themselves. And you look around to see if they're talking to a spouse down the hall or whatever. And they're just kind of commenting to themselves. "Oh, I've read that book before." And "I know, I haven't read that book before." "No, you haven't done that yet." "Yeah, I have." "Yeah. Oh, yes, I remember when I read that book before." You know, and things like that. And see, that's their duality, I guess. Of course, you know, we have in this hour, we had some woman in Wisconsin, I think it was, had 49 dualities. Which wouldn't be a duality, that'd be a plurality of some sort. But, anyway, so we find that he says, "If you had known me, you had have known my Father." All right? And again, we said the oneness, they run with it, and they say, "See, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father." Now, notice then, he says in verse 21, says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, giveth life to them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Now let's go down to John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Nothing. "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Now, if the parousia doctrine is Lee Vales, I don't want it. If it's Brian Kosorek's, I don't want it. If it's Brother Branham's, I don't want it. It's "Thus saith the Lord." It is God's doctrine. And that's what Jesus says. "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Ah. How do you send yourself? I guess when you talk to yourself. "Oh, go over there and pull off some of that stuff off the shelf." Okay. You see the absurdity of oneness understanding? It's totally absurd. And we're going to show you how absurd it is when we get into a few scriptures tonight. By the grace of God, we'll get there. So we jump down to verse 30. It says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, if we go over to John chapter 7, in verse 16, we pick up here and read, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now remember, Philip had just asked him to show them the Father, and Jesus told them, "When you see Him, you see the Father." And then notice how specific Jesus makes His understanding of this special relationship known to His doctrine. We go back to John 14, because we have this little conversation going between Jesus and Philip, and we pick up at verse 10, and He says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father?" Well, I just thought He just said a few minutes ago that I and the Father are one. Look what He's doing. What's He doing? He's clarifying that. Because He said, "I and my Father are one." And Philip said, "Well, show us the Father then." He said, "When you see me, you see the Father." He said, "I don't get it." And Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Now this clarifies His previous statement that He made concerning His relationship with the Father. But the oneness will not read this statement. You notice that? They want to stop at, "When you see me, you see the Father." But when Jesus says, I am in my Father and the Father is in me, this tells you that He is not the all of the Father, but only a part of the Father. Now we are talking parts here. God was in Christ. That is what the Scripture tells us. This is the relationship Philip saw here. So let's turn to it. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice Paul says, this is where you all get messed up. Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. That way. Now notice, he didn't say, though we have known Jesus after the flesh, we will never know Him after the flesh any longer. He didn't say that. He said, Christ, Messiah. Hear, O Israel, I the Lord am one Lord. I alone am Savior. So is Jesus in the flesh, the man, was He our Savior? No, He wasn't. God was our Savior. Jesus was the instrument of salvation. He was the purchase price. But God paid the price because God gave His only begotten Son. Now, Michael, if you buy a car, no. Peter, if you buy a car and you pay $1,200 for a truck, brown one. Is the $1,200 you pay for the truck, is that the one purchasing or is that the purchase price? Okay. Who is the purchaser? You just got yourself a truck. I've got the title in the back. No, just kidding. I do. The title is in the back, though. He left it here for some reason. Anyway, I thought I could swing that one on you. Anyway, so you see then that Jesus was not the purchaser. He was the purchase. He was the price of the purchase. You are the purchased. He was the price that was paid. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a swap. So who did the buying? God did. See? Okay. Now, so Paul says, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him, Christ, so no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things of God, and all things are of God, out from God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. To this understanding, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we find over in Colossians chapter 2, and reading from verse 9, for in Him, speaking of Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness, the pleroma, of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness dwelleth in Him. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 17. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. And I probably don't preach on it enough. But Acts chapter 17, but I love it because it speaks of me. And I hope it speaks of you. It will, you know, if you claim it and confess it. Say, Lord, that's my scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are His offspring. Hallelujah. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I'm getting back to John 14 and verse 10, we read. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Now this should be about as plain as the nose on your face. The Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Then did Jesus raise the dead? Depends on which Jesus I'm talking about. Right? Did Brother Branham raise the dead? Nope. God raised the dead. Brother Branham said, "Why do you call me a divine healer?" He said, "I don't call you a divine savior if you preach salvation." That's what he said. All right, then back to John 14 again. Notice verse 11. Jesus said, Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else, in other words, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe me, believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, he says, believe me when I tell you that the Father is in me. And if you find that a hard thing to do, then believe me for the work's sake, for the vindication's sake. Now, I'd like to ask a question. What if you don't believe that the Father was in him? That he was the Father? Then you're an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. And you know, you can't even be saved. Ooh, that's a strong statement. Well, let's hold your finger here in John, because we're going to come right back to it. But where do we begin tonight's message? In what book? Romans, right? Chapter 10. And what was the last verse we read? Verse 9. And what do we read in verse 9? He said, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart..." What do you have to believe in your heart? The Lord Jesus? "That believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess it, you ain't going to be saved. That's Godhead. You realize there's 20-some scriptures, 20, I think 29 or something, 20-some scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you tonight, that says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now let's go back to John 14 and 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if ye love me, then keep my commandment." Keep my word. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now let me just go to that, because I want you to see something here. In John 14, Brother Branham said, when Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither it knoweth him." Now the reason why they can't receive this revelation, and they can't really receive the message, and they haven't. Let's face it, the people in this message have not received the message. They've received the messenger. All those people that followed John, only two of them were saved. And went on to follow Jesus. The rest were lost in their sin, their unbelief. But they followed the messenger. How many million followed the messenger Moses and died in the wilderness doing so? 2 million. Well, this message is up to 1 million right now. And God help us if we have to wait till there's 2 million to perish. But John 14,
I have the, let's see here, I have Brother Branham's quote where he said,
"Howbeit when He," that's a personal pronoun, the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Brother Branham said from Discernment of Spirits, page 18, he said, that's the Holy Spirit in the church in the last day. From Why I'm Against Denomination, page 22, Brother Branham said, when He, that's a personal pronoun, not a thought, not an imagination, not a sensation, but when He, the Holy Ghost, is come. And notice what He does. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. He doesn't bear witness of Himself. But whosoever He shall hear, or whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. It's prophetic. It's the Son of Man ministry. You see those things just laid out there in the Scripture for us. Now, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come unto you. When is an orphan no longer an orphan? When he's adopted. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Notice, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How many times have we read that tonight? These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Now notice. That the world may know that I love myself. Is that what he said? No. But that the world may know that I love my Father. Now, Brother Branham, continuing on with the message, I believe it was from... it wasn't Serpent Seed, it was the unveiling of God. He said, oh church, and if this tape goes out, can't you see, ministers of the gospel, where you're living? Can't you see the hour that we're living in? God showing himself, setting aside. Look, he took that temple veil and he tore it into pieces that they might see God in plain view. And they was too blind to see it. And he's done the same thing today. Putting his word right out in front. What he promised. Every promise in the word laying right out before us in plain view. Oh, you know what the church, what the Gentile church does. The same thing the Jewish church did. Too blind to see it. That's all. It'll be in their hearts just as it was in that day. Notice, death to stay away from it now. You must go into it through this veil or you won't. How God could have mercy on them. But remember what it is. That God is manifesting what was behind that veil. Watch what was behind the veil. The Word. Now what is the veil? The Word. And what is it? It's the ark. It's in the ark. It was the word that veil hid, see? And Jesus was that word, and he is that word, and the veil of his flesh is hid it. And today the veil of tradition hides the word again, saying it's not so, but it is so. God's testifying of it, blasting himself right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see it. God be merciful to us. in type Moses coming from the presence of God with the Word of God for that age. Now watch. We're now in Exodus 19. Don't miss this now. Exodus 19, Moses is coming from the presence of God. Or verse 19 and 21. Moses is coming from the presence of God. He has been into the Word. The Word's been wrote, and he is in the presence of God with the Word. He had the Word for that age. There is a Word for each age. And Moses coming forth, his face shined so, see? And the Word was in him, ready to be manifested, given out to the people. The true Word of God had wrote it, and it was with Moses. And notice, it was with Moses and was ready to be manifested. He was the Word to them. He was the living Word hid. Veiling himself, Moses had to put a veil over his face. Why? He was that Word. Amen. Until that Word was made known, Moses had to veil himself. Amen. Do you see it? Wherever the Word is, it's veiled. Now from the resume of the ages, Brother Brown said, but because they are wrong seed, consequently they have a wrong spirit motivating them. Oh, religious, oh my. They outshine the elect in effort and zeal, but it is Laodicea, not of Christ, for it looks for big crowds, big programs, and startling signs amongst them. They preach the second coming of Christ, but deny the advent of the prophet messenger. Though in power and signs and true revelation, they eclipse them all. He will eclipse them all. Ah, yes. This false spirit that is in the last days is so close to the real that it can be distinguished only by its deviation from the Word. How do you distinguish that wrong spirit? That wrong seed, he says? By its deviation from the Word. That's the only way they can be told. And whenever it is caught in being anti-Word, it falls back on the one argument that we have already shown to be false. We get results, don't we? We have to be of God. He goes on, he says, in the Laodicean church age, 348, he said, now God says that they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and doesn't even know it. There's only one answer, he's out of his mind. He is already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it mean? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that it is happening even as stated in Romans 1:28, and even as they like not to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient? It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is a people who say that they are of God and know God and have His Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked and blind and don't even know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are deceived. These are they who become blind because they refuse the Word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel by organization. Oh, how lovely and beautifully dressed they appear in their own eyes as they form their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping it all away and they are naked. For these organizations have but led them into the camp of Antichrist, into the field of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them. Warn them. Beseech them. And still they go their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not, calloused and beyond hope. They glory in what is actually their shame, defiant against the Word, yet one day they shall be judged by it and shall pay the price of its awful indictments. Now from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's your Psalm 1 again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the prosopon, the personal presence of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, not of us. Therefore, we should be able to see that God has come with the purpose to shine forth His light upon the minds of the elect, which He calls the righteous. And by shining the light of the glorious presence upon His righteous, it causes His righteous to be changed from glory to glory and from image to image. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, beholding as with an unveiled face, no traditions, no creeds, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, when we pick up the Word of God, this Bible, and look into it, we are no longer seeing ourselves, but we see Christ. We see the relationship between the Father and the Son, and as we see the Son, we see we are sons. We see ourselves walking in His shoes. We see ourselves hanging on Calvary. We see the relationship of the rejected King. Now, getting back to Romans 10 again, we read from verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should die, or that he should see corruption. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He had to shed forth that Holy Ghost that God had placed into him in order for it to come back on you and me. Why? It's the inheritance. What's the inheritance? God life. The firstborn had to die to give up his 50% share of everything God had. See, Paul said the testator, it's evident, it's necessary that the testator die in order for the will and testament to come into full effect. Notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts 3 and 26. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus. No, it doesn't say that, does it? I thought it says, unto you first, God having raised up himself, Jesus. God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. Now, didn't Brother Brown say we need another book of Acts? Huh? Didn't he, in laying down the Alpha is Omega principle, say that, he said, I realized that there had to be another book of Acts? What is the book of Acts all about? This God hath raised up Jesus. You see? They had an understanding. They had a revelation. Be it known unto you, Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, Acts chapter 10 and verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Acts chapter 13 verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Godhead. Begotten, died, raised. Who did it? God did it. Who died? God? Boy, if you've got a God that died on the cross, brother, you've got a dead God. Oh, God died on the cross and he raised himself. Sure. God raised up Jesus, the Son, your brother. Now, Acts 13:27. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us. There's your relationship. By his own power. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who raised who? Jesus Christ. See? Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. 1 Peter 1:21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from